We'll go ahead and get started this morning with our study of the day. And, of course, we've been, for the last few weeks, looking into angels. Our study topic has been the angels and how angels are used in the Scripture. And, of course, this is angels number 14. I've got a really complicated title for my angel studies. So if you're having trouble keeping up with them, I can't help it because I'm just trying to keep them in the order in which we do them. So they are all, or most all of them, I think, are posted on the Carolina Bible Group site. If the subject hits your heart as something that interests you, you're welcome to go and download or listen to the studies from the website. We have certainly enjoyed putting these studies together, and we're going to continue in them until I feel like I've pretty much exhausted the subject. In my heart, but now that by no means means that it may have exhausted the subject in your heart. And my admonition is for all those that are listening that you would take that Berean spirit, as Paul mentions in Acts the 17th chapter, and just take what I say and search the Scriptures to see if these things be so, and let the Lord move and work with you as the Scripture teaches, and check it out. I will, as always, start off with my reminder again, and this is how I've preempted every one of these studies, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way, and I say that on the authority of Colossians, the second chapter and the 18th verse, where we're admonished not to enter into a voluntary humility or a worshipping of angels. We are simply studying angels as they're used in God's Word so that we can understand how God used them, when He used them, and the attributes associated with angels so as to remove a lot of the confusion and a lot of the misnomers, I think, that exist in the world today with regard of angels. A lot of people's total theology is wrapped around angels and, you know, the guardian angels thing and all this. And they rob the Lord Jesus Christ of His glory and His majesty, and they rob Him, I think, as being the center focal point of where people's faith ought to be. So that's why we're doing this. It's basically to review some of these things, and let's see what saith the Scripture concerning angels. We've got through pretty much most of the Old Testament this morning, and I actually plan to sort of finish up in the Old Testament this morning and move on to the New Testament. Now, most of our studies so far have centered in angels, the word that's used in the Scripture as messengers. And we yet have to dealt with cherubim or seraphim or any of these other spirit beings as they're mentioned in the Scripture. I wanted to try to kind of finish up angels first as we could. And before we moved into some of the other angelic beings. So bear with me as we move along. And I would like for you this morning, if you could, we'll go over the attributes that we know thus far toward the end of the study today. But let's turn over to Psalms 103 this morning, the 103rd Psalms, if you would, for beginning. Psalms 103, and I've got three remaining pieces of Scripture in the Old Testament that mention angels that I would like to review and go over for just a few minutes here this morning as time allows. Let me start the recorder. Stand by. I seem to be getting pretty bad at forgetting to do that. Like I say, this is Angels 14, and we're going to start our lesson today in the 103rd Psalm. So turn with me there, if you would, Psalms 103. And I'm going to read, Gary, to help you out, I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. But I want you to notice especially the use of the word angel in verse 20. Psalms 103, 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne, verse 19, in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. And then there seems to be a command here to the angels. Now remember, these angels were created. And I believe, as we have already seen in our previous studies, that there are myriads of the angels. It says that the Lord's angels are 10,000s of thousands of these angels that are the created host of heaven. And they exist, I believe, in the place where God is, in the heavenly places right now. And I believe that to be above the isolation tent of ice that we and our whole creation exist within. Now, we'll get into that a little bit in some of the subsequent verses that we're going to cover this morning. But remember that. I believe that that host, the angels that are still with God, the remaining angels that were not captured by Satan or dragged by Satan back when he was cast out, I believe that they're still there with him. And this command here in verse 20 is to them. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Now see, these angels excel in strength. The word there, excel, means that are mighty. So it literally should read, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that are mighty in strength." And we've seen this mighty in strength many times, as we've already been through most of the verses in the Old Testament that deal with angels. We've seen demonstration after demonstration of how these angels, as allowed by God, are mighty in strength. Many times, even to the point of raising a sword toward the city of Jerusalem, you remember, and many in Jerusalem were dying as the angel raised his sword, and it was so bad that God himself even stayed the angel, told him to stop, for that was enough, it was sufficient, as punishment to the nation of Israel for some of the things that they did. So as we remember back from subsequent studies, things that we've looked at, we see that oftentimes these angels are given great power by God to mete out his wrath in many cases against the nation of Israel. So we see that they excel in strength, they that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word as they do. And then 21 says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." Now again there, that word ministers is another reference up to the angels. Look at there's a note on verse 21 there in the Companion Bible, if you want to glance over at it. The ministers means, i.e., the angels. The angels are oftentimes called ministers or servants in the Scripture. And in our next Scripture that we're going to review, we're going to see where both the word angels and ministers are used in the same verse. So it sort of buttresses what I just said, or it clarifies what I just said, that there is no difference here in this verse, here in chapter 103. These two verses there, or this one verse, no, it is a couple of verses, I'm sorry. There is no difference here in the angels and ministers. Verse 22 then says, "Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So we see there in verse 20 that the angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, are admonished to bless the Lord. And I believe that's one of their primary missions in the heavens, is to always give praise and always to bless the Lord. Because that's part, I believe, of their reason for existence in the heavenly places. I believe that's part of the reason that God has them there. Now, in the primal creation, when they blessed the Lord and Satan was their prime minister, so to say, or their go-between, the setup of that was a little different, I believe. But as we go through the study this morning, I believe you'll see now that there's a void in the heavens with Satan being cast out, and that these angels are still admonished, even in his casting out, to bless the Lord. Let's go next to the 104th Psalm. It should be right there on the same page if you're using a Companion Bible. Let's go to the 104th Psalm, and I'm going to begin. We're going to get a little deeper into the 104th Psalm, but I'm going to begin with our focus on the angels by reading verses 1 through 4. And these psalms seem to be centered around blessing the Lord and the admonitions for the reader to bless the Lord. So let's read on. Psalms 104, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, who coverest thyself with light. Now, one reason I love the Psalms is that the Psalms on many occasions, give a very detailed description of God and his attributes and his thoughts and his ways, and it reminds us of things maybe that we haven't thought about. Or it reminds us, as the scripture says, yea, the deep things a lot of times with God that we haven't maybe considered.
This is how the reader sees, this is how the writer of the Psalms saw God in his essence and glorified him that way.
Amen. And he was absolutely moved to write what he wrote by the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit that inspired the psalmist to write it. Exactly. That's a good point, Dad. It's the reason that the scripture is preserved for us today. So that we can read what we're going over. So it says in Psalms 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. God stretched the heavens out like a curtain, it says. Now, many times in Psalms and Proverbs, we get many descriptions and admonitions going all the way back to the primal creation before the fall of Satan, where God was creating, where God actually moved upon the Holy Spirit to create, as we read in Genesis 1. Of course, these are all the things that took place before Genesis 1-2, before the fall of Satan. It said, he stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. And then we have verse 4, which is the verse that I want you to take a good hard look at this morning. Verse 4 says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And remember, we've already seen the word angels and ministers used it in the same chapter, but not in the same verse yet like we do here. These spirits here, the angels are spirits. It's the Hebrew word ruach, as they are used here. And this verse is actually quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 7, and then in Hebrews 1 again in verse 14. It says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And of course, these ministers here are servants. And on many occasions when angels are sent, when God sends angels to the earth with a specific purpose, they literally are his servants. They always are his servants. But at times they come to do his bidding, or have come to do his bidding, particularly with the nation of Israel, as we have seen from our previous studies, with Israel as mankind here. So it says in verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, or ruach, and his ministers a flaming fire, his servants a flaming fire. I remember several of the studies that we've already been through, where once an angel appeared to someone, and the admonition was to make an altar, and to cut the meat, and to put the offering on the altar, then the fire came down from heaven, from God, and consumed the offering. Do you remember what happened to the angel at the end of the consuming of the offering? The angel, in several occasions, is taken up in the fire back to heaven, right along with the offering itself. So as I think back, certainly they do occasionally are turned into a flaming fire. They literally are like pulled in, like a, almost as if a vacuum cleaner were pulling them in. They join in with the fire as it goes back up to the Lord himself in heaven. I think that's extremely interesting that they would be referred to in that way here in the scripture.
It combines with the fire from heaven, combines with the ministering angels, which are great in strength and are very energized, and all the flames seem to pull in together.
Exactly. It's like all the power, you know, can join together at one time. Remember, we're dealing with beings, as we'll see in our attributes. We're dealing with beings that can be either manifest themselves as flesh, or they can become spirit at will. They can do this at will as God allows, and as God chooses for them to be used. That's a good point, Dad. So remember that. What I wanted to do that I couldn't resist, as I was looking at Psalms 104 here, there were some things that I wanted to continue to go over. I wanted to continue on and to review some of the things that it mentions here in sort of in parallel with the angels. Let's read verse 4 again, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. Then look, it goes on to mention primal creation again. Who laid the foundations of the earth, still talking about God, that it should not be removed forever. Now there's a lot going to happen to this earth. There has a lot happened to this earth down through its history. And there is yet a lot to come with regards to the earth. But look at the statement here in the book of Psalms, that it should not be removed forever. And that word forever there is forever and aye. I think it's pretty much the finality of it. And as I read in the scripture, even in the last days that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, the earth is always here in existence. Now, it's going to go through some changes. I'm not saying that the earth is not going to be changed and that there are going to be some colossal things that happen to the earth. But the statement that I see in the scripture is that regardless of what happens to it, regardless of what God decides to do with the earth, it's always going to be here for his purposes. He created it in the beginning for his purposes, and that's how it's going to close at the end, is he is going to keep it for his purposes. And the purposes of the earth are wound in with God's eternal purpose for the ages, I believe.
You know, I remember talking about where it said the angels sang.
Yeah,
when the foundations of the earth were laid, they realized and understood that something was happening that was going to last forever. And when Christ came to redeem man, the angels sang again.
Amen.
And so, which in order tells you that Christ is going to be here forever.
Well, they literally sang, I believe, because they saw in both cases the eternal purpose of God, part of it being worked out right before their very eyes. And we, as members of his body, as members of the body of Christ, are part of his eternal purpose, because as part of his body, we will reign with him forever and ever in the heavenlies. So dwell on those things as we go through. I want to cover a little bit of the water and the barrier this morning. So let's read verse 5 again. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it, being the earth, there. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. Now, again, I believe this refers to the earth being covered with water, in which I know there were two occurrences. One is in Genesis 1:2, when the earth became without form and void, and darkness, it says, was upon the face of the deep. At that point, I believe, according to what I read in 2 Peter, that the earth was at times in the water and out of the water, that it was literally covered with water. Now, the second covering of water, of course, comes in Genesis 6, in Noah's time. I believe, personally, that the next few verses that we're going to read refer to that covering with water, the one, the second flood, the one that Noah experienced. And I'll tell you why when we get through, but let's read the scripture. Verse 6 of Psalms 104 says again, Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains, which agrees with the account of the flood that we read over in Genesis, where it says the water went above, so far above, even the highest mountains on the earth, so that there was not one place on the earth that was not covered with water. So here we have a reiteration of that fact that we read in the book of Genesis. The water stood above the mountains. I'm sorry, Carolyn.
Genesis what?
It's either in 6 or 7, maybe 7 or 8.
Just
yeah, I haven't gone back, but you read about the flood from Genesis 6, I believe, on through maybe Genesis 8.
Okay.
It says the water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke, verse 7, they fled, talking about the waters. and at the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. Now, if you'll remember back to the account of the flood, and I'm saying all this to get to a point, so bear with me. If you'll remember at the account of the flood, it says God opened up the floodgates of the deep. You'll read about in Genesis. If you dig into that word floodgates in the book of Genesis, you'll get down to a Hebrew word that literally means a window or an aperture that God opened in the face of the deep to let the floodwaters through that flooded the earth in the book of Genesis. The windows, the apertures. I can't remember the Hebrew word, and I didn't want to get too deep into this morning, but I'm trying to do this to whet your appetite so that you'll go back and look at it. I believe these to be the same type of windows that God could open to allow the angels to go through that barrier of ice that we'll talk about here in just a minute. So let's read on. It says in verse 7, at thy rebuke they fled, talking about the waters. At the voice of thy thunder, they, the waters, hasted away. They, in verse 8, they, the waters, go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. If you'll remember the account of the second flood that happened there in the book of Genesis, if you'll remember the account of the second flood, God made an oath, and he sealed it with the appearance of the rainbow, that he would never again destroy the earth with water. Now, it doesn't mean he can't use fire to destroy the earth and remake it in his own fashion again as he pleases in the latter times. But God has sealed his oath with mankind, with the rainbow, that he will not destroy the earth with water again. And these last two verses that I just read, in my mind, are the proof that this particular account that we're reading here in Psalms 104 is referring to the second flood, or the flood of Noah, in opposition to the first flood, or the first time that the earth was in the water before the seven-day restoration of Genesis. So I wanted to throw that in there. And the reference or the connection with angels is that I believe that these windows that's mentioned in Genesis are allowed by God. They were allowed by God at one time to allow the water from the deep to impact and to cover the earth. Now, everybody, I think, thinks that it was just the rain that covered the earth. I have never thought that. If you go back and you look at the account of Noah's flood in the book of Genesis, you'll see that there are some special things happening with the deep, that God allowed windows to be opened in the deep, proving to me that there can be passage back and forth between as God allows. Now, these windows in the deep are so far away from us that we can't even imagine. I believe that everything within creation as we know it, even the things that we can see with the Hubble telescope, are contained within this ice bubble, so to say, the face of the deep being frozen, as it's mentioned in the book of Job. But if you do a study on this deep, you'll see that the part of the deep that is above the firmament that was pushed back in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, you'll see that deep still exists. And God is not through with it even as we speak. That deep remains there to be used by God again in the future. I believe that it currently serves, that deep that's between us, currently serves as a barrier between sinful creation and the very throne room of God, where he and the angels that have not sinned exist to this very day. So that's sort of some of Ronnie's doctrine I'm throwing out there as I was reading these verses about the deep and the water, and how they're associated, it seems to be, with the angels in this passage here, that it just brought that to mind. So I wanted to bring that up for your consideration so that you can go and check some of these things out and see how they relate back to our study of angels. Turn with me, if you would, for our last review of angels in the book, in the Old Testament, to the 148th Psalm, Psalms 148. Turn over with me there for just a few minutes, if you would. Psalms 148. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, but I want you to pay particular attention to the mention of angels there in verse 2. And we have, believe it or not, a mention again of the water. The waters above here in the last few verses that I'm going to read. So read with me. Psalms 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. We should always praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Who and who alone can praise the Lord in the heavens? Only the heavenly beings that are there can praise the Lord in the heavens. And it reiterates that in verse 2. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. The light bearers. Look at the note there on verse 3 of Psalms 148. The interesting things here. Verse 4, it says, praise him, ye heavens of heavens. Look at this. And ye waters that be above the heavens. Now these heavens here are not the heavens that God dwells in. The heavens that are mentioned here is the ark where the birds fly. I believe the heavens here are not only our atmosphere, but everything that's contained within the containment bubble that I just mentioned. There is space below the barrier there, that division between the heavens and the throne room of God. And then there are no waters on the other side. There's only God and his remaining angels on the other side. So it says, praise him, you waters that be above the heavens. That means the immediate heavens right here in the area where we are and what we know as space, where the moon, the sun, and the stars is. It says in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So we see here the mention of God's creation of these things within his creation. For he hath also established, verse 6, them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. So his decree is yea and amen. The decree shall not pass. But I think it's interesting that in these last two times that we see angels mentioned, that we also see the waters mentioned. And the barrier even that's created by the waters above the firmament. As opposed to the waters that are below the firmament, the deep. Now, as we continue to go through the study of angels in the New Testament, I think we're going to get a better idea of the relationship or the attributes of angels as the attributes relate to water. There is something about water and angels that I think we as believers need to understand, and as it's mentioned in the Scripture, because there are too many cases for it just to be some type of an accident. I believe in the beginning that the deep was used as a prison or as a holding tank, so to say. And we'll get into that a little later on. Turn with me, if you would, to close it up this morning, over to the book of Matthew for just a few minutes. Let's turn to Matthew. Now, this is the first occurrence of the word angels or angel in the New Testament, and we'll go through them just like we did in the Old Testament. But I wanted you to see this in the book of Matthew this morning as we start to get into the use of angels in the New Testament. Matthew 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 24. And these verses shouldn't be strange or new to anybody, because we pretty much review them every December as we approach the Christmas season. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now let me give you a little background of the story here. Mary has already been visited and is with child of the Holy Ghost. the pneumahagion, the power of the Holy Spirit. She's already pregnant. She and Joseph have not had marital relations up to this point, and yet she is pregnant, and this disturbed Joseph pretty greatly. He was afraid in what he was thinking about, because he had basically two choices. He could give her a bill of divorcement and put her aside quietly, or, according to the law in Deuteronomy, he could make a public spectacle of her for her indiscretion, so it seemed, and have her stoned to death, whichever he chose. And you can see why he, I believe, as he's visited of this angel that we're going to read about, you can see why the angel says, fear not, because I believe that the choice that he faced was creating a lot of consternation within his soul. It was making him fearful of what was going to happen within his family. So let's read on. It says, but while he thought on these things, and that's literally what that means, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, many times we will see the angel of the Lord or an angel appear to somebody in a vision while they're awake, but oftentimes we see it mentioned as it is here. We see this angel of the Lord who appear to someone in a dream or while they sleep. Now, I did a little looking at that. The word appeared here is the Greek word phaino. It's the Greek word phaino, P-H-A-I-N-O, and it means to shine forth so as to be seen. So in the middle of a sleep, or in the middle of the time that he slept, Joseph begins to have this dream. And the word dream here is the Greek word onar, and it means a vision in sleep as opposed to a waking vision. But now, this is not your typical dream. This is a dream with a message. And I'll wager that these dreams were so clear and so vivid to the mind of whoever God was showing it to that it was as if they were awake. Have you ever had a dream that was so real that it literally would jar you out of your sleep? I've had that happen. I've dreamed before that I was falling, and it almost looked like an airplane was, you know, coming toward a runway or something. I could see the trees getting closer and closer and closer. But the minute that I would impact the trees, I would jump, and it would literally wake me up. I don't know why I had that dream, but I used to have that dream often when I was young. And I believe these onar, these dreams that these people see when the angels visit them in their sleep, are just that way, that they were so vivid and that they were so real that there was no doubt about what was being said. And the dream comes as a revelation to this person of things that they should do. Go ahead, Dad. Dad has...
I think it was the same thing that happened with Abraham when God
put him to sleep.
Put him to sleep and gave him the covenant or the agreement.
Right.
That it was something that God was doing and putting forth without man's interruption.
Amen.
And so I think it's without man's interruption.
Yeah, here. Joseph could only listen. He couldn't hear anything.
No, not until he woke up. He couldn't interject.
Exactly. And then when he woke up, he had perfect remembrance of what was said, I believe, by the angel, because we're going to read. Now, this is the first of three occurrences that we're going to see where this angel appears to Joseph. There are two other times, and both other times are surrounded in protecting the child that's already born. But let's read what the angel says here in verse 20. It says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. See, there's his admonition not to be afraid. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not. I'm going to go on down to 25. It says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we see here that Joseph hearkened to the voice of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, or the messenger, it says here, of Jehovah. The messenger of Jehovah. Now remember, the word Jehovah is the Lord God in his covenant relationship with either mankind or with Israel here, in as it's used in the scripture. We're going to see this angel of the Lord used several other times as we go through the book of Matthew. But that was the point that I wanted to make there with this particular instance here in verse 20 of Matthew 1 this morning for us to understand. Now, to close out, I want to go ahead and catch up on our attributes list. I want to review it for the sake of those who may have not have been with us before, who may have not heard some of the other studies. We've been keeping a running list of attributes of angels, things that we know from the Scripture that we can nail down that have to do with angels or describe or explain their existence. Number one, angels are spirit beings. They're able to appear or disappear at will. Number two is angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. The third one is angels appearing in human form. They can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. There's no difference. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Many times we see where angels can literally change matter within the human sphere here that we're locked in. Verse 5, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, literally using the angel virtually as a conduit or as a loudspeaker, so to say, to communicate with whoever it is he needed to communicate with. Number 6, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob all night, as you'll remember that account from the book of Genesis as well. Number 7, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. And we've covered that a little bit this morning, in that the angels praised the Lord, and that they literally were there, and they witnessed the creation of the earth itself, pointing to me that the angels existed in the primal creation ever before the earth was created. Number 8, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. Men and beasts are below the angels on God's creation scale. We cannot dematerialize or materialize as angels do. So therefore, we do not possess powers that angels possess, that God allows them to possess. And then the last one I have here, number 9, is angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Now that one was a pretty big shocker to me. We even have today, angel food cake. And I don't believe that by any means to be angel food, although some of it mom's made is really pretty good. It's not the same as that which sustained the angels. I believe the very mention of this in the scripture means that they must have something that they eat that sustains them. And I never would have thought that. I didn't think that they needed to eat, but evidently they do. And I believe that is provided them by the Father. And when they get it, they're happy for it. The nation of Israel, you'll remember when they murmured and complained in the wilderness, God gave them this manna, this angel's food from heaven that they were able to collect in the morning. But amazingly, they had to do that every day. It wouldn't even last through the night. They had to go out and do this ritual every morning as a reminder that God is taking care of us. They were daily reminded.
Also, he had placed a curse on them, so they had to work for their food.
Exactly, and I think that was part of the work. I don't know how far they had to go to get it.